We're going to begin tonight with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in. We've got a lot to cover, and I'm so excited about what I have to share with you this evening. So let's bow together and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to worship. I pray, God, that our service will honor and please you, that our hearts will be challenged and encouraged in every way. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this song together, and I think you'll love this song.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, every morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So faithful to me.
Amen. You can be seated tonight. All right, first of all, the Shantung Revival is a movement of God that occurred between 1927 and 1937 between the two great world wars. For those of you that would like to read about the Shantung Revival, this book by Mary Crawford was actually a compilation of the accounts of various missionaries that were serving in China during the days when God moved mightily and powerfully. What you might like to be aware of is that Mary Crawford was actually a Southern Baptist missionary serving out of our Foreign Mission Board. It used to be called the Foreign Mission Board. How many of you remember that? And then it became the International Mission Board. But if you want to, you can actually order this book for about $10 called The Shantung Revival by Mary K. Crawford, and you can read the incredible accounts of what God did during the Shantung Revival. Now, the Shantung Revival took place in the Chinese province, now known as Shandong, between the years 1927 and 1937. Although the revival was prominent in the Shantung province, it was not limited to that province. As a matter of fact, it literally spread all over China. A leading revivalist by the name of J. Edwin Orr stated that this revival affected every single area of China. When J. Edwin Orr was reporting on what happened in the Shantung revival, he told the story of Chinese in Beijing who would arrive at church at 10 p.m. at night with pallets. And they would literally stay at the church all night long resting so that they would have a place in the service the next morning for the prayer gatherings that were happening every morning because of the power of the way the Spirit of God was moving in such a wonderful way. Could you imagine what it would be like if people were so moved by God that they were willing to actually come to church and spend the night because they were concerned about whether or not they were going to have their place at a prayer meeting? Listen to what Mary wrote about this Shantung revival. Mary said, "For several years there had been an increasing hunger in the hearts of most of us to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our work. We had been taught in our seminaries that if we ever got any soul saved, it would be through the work of the Holy Spirit. We knew the doctrine of the Acts of the Apostles, but we were not experiencing it as we knew we should. And after the Chinese Southern Army came in during the year 1928, and so much of our work showed up as hay and stubble, most of us were willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due season." Mary Crawford served with the North China Mission of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was a powerful move of God that impacted so many lives. When you read about it, Baker James Coffin, who at that time was the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, he said, "We can only conclude that the Lord of the harvest sent this great revival to strengthen his people in the face of the oncoming years of terrible suffering under military occupation and later communist domination." Now, right now, I had a video that it doesn't look like we're going to get to play for you tonight, but it would have said to you that it is believed by some that today in China there are 50,000 people every day coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? But here's what's interesting. From 1927 until 1937, when God moved in such power in China, every bit of that preceded the Second World War, and it also preceded the Communist Revolution, after which so many Christians faced some of the worst persecution that Christians have ever faced in history. But it was that great move of God that prepared the people of God for what was going to come. Dr. Cal Guy, who was the professor of missions at Southwestern Seminary, said, "In China, a mission field well known for its resistance to the gospel, our Lord sent a great revival. Much of the normal mission work, so routine and unproductive as to break the hearts of the missionaries, suddenly came alive. My own reaction to the story every time I hear it is the prayer, 'Oh God, please do it again.'" And whenever you study the great Shantung revival, you might want to know what was the condition of the church prior to this great move of God. Well, the state of the church in China before the revival was that the whole country was literally in turmoil. Missionaries and church leaders in China began to sense a great spiritual need. Look, I want to say something to you. I am as sick and tired of hearing about his impeachment as anybody. But the fact of the matter is, what is most needed in our nation is not political in nature, it is spiritual in nature, and we as God's people have got to sense the deep spiritual need that is in this nation that we lead. People are torn. People are distraught. Suicide in the most affluent country in the world is at an all-time high because even though we have so much, people are living so empty and the spiritual need is so great. The churches were cold and apathetic. Many of the churches in China during that day were simply dead. There was little difference from before and after a person was, quote, converted. In other words, someone said they became a Christian, but there was no real evidence in their life about their Christian faith. Spiritual conditions were so bad that many missionaries actually resigned. There was an utter depression that made many workers shy away from attempting anything for God. During those days in China, membership in churches decreased consistently from 1919 onward. Many churches sat empty during the spring and fall farming seasons. I drive through big cities in America, and I drive through small towns in the countrysides, and I see little cinder block churches sitting empty and boarded up, and I see once great churches in the middle of cities in the United States of America that are closed and falling in. 200 churches a week are closing their doors in this country. 18 a week are Southern Baptist. Kind of sounds like China in the early 1900s, doesn't it? Opium smoking, taking of concubines were common sins among church members. During the Nationalist Revolution in 1927, much of the mission work suffered, and many of the Chinese Christians fell away due to severe persecution. And defeatism was prevalent. There were many Christians who believed the Bible but had no conception of the moral demands associated with it. Secularism was threatened as more than one half of the missionary workforce was engaged in educational work, not evangelism. I want to say to you that there is a movement in evangelical Christianity today that while it has good components, it also has a dangerous reality. There is such a push for social justice among evangelicals today that while the gospel has very clear implications of how you and I are supposed to treat people, love people, care for the poor, minister to the dying, minister to those that are in need, that is never supposed to replace the evangelistic work of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if careful, we can keep that from happening. But those are the overflow of a life filled with Christ. The primary mandate of the church is the preaching of the gospel. Liberalism weakened doctrinal convictions. Who would have ever dreamed in the United States of America that the Methodist Church would be splitting over the subject of homosexuality? Who would have ever thought the Presbyterian Church would split over the same? Strange fires on the altar. Amen? There was a strong anti-foreign atmosphere in which Chinese Christians became intolerant of foreign control of their churches. It was a dark time spiritually for the Christians in China. Is that it? Okay. But what happened? As people began to hear about the Welsh revival, the Korean revival, the Manchurian revival, as well as revivals taking place in other parts of the world, a passion for revival began to emerge in China. Chinese churches began to unite in prayer behind the slogan, "Lord, revive the church beginning in me." Missionary Mary Crawford indicated that the revival was born out of prayer meetings, definitely asking for revival, some of them dating as far back as 1925. Now, I want to say this. When you study the history of revival, like the Shantung Revival, we always have a tendency to talk about the wonderful things that happened, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But one thing that we can't miss is that oftentimes, prior to something breaking out, there has been a season of people seeking and praying for God to do something in power. I don't know what God is going to do in the life of our church. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I can't manipulate, don't want to manipulate, and I don't want to manufacture anything. All I know is that God has said that if we will set our face to seek Him, and if we will pray, God can and will move in power. He may have us pray for a year. He may have us pray for a day. He may have us pray for a decade. He may raise up a 13-year-old boy in our youth group like Evan Roberts in 1904 that prayed for 13 years until at the age of 26, as you heard last time, he prayed, "God, bend to me." And God did. Just because we pray on Sunday nights and we're praying tonight, and just because we're asking people to cry out and seek the face of God, and we live in such a fast food, microwave world, if it doesn't happen the moment we wish that it would, it doesn't mean that God is not at work. Amen? Well, what happened? They prayed and there became a great conviction of sin. This revival was no different than the others, and that conviction of sin was the initiating step God took to set His church right. Baptist missionary John Abernathy indicated that before the evangelistic aspect of the revival came, it was the church that came under deep conviction of sin. Abernathy wrote that missionaries were also among those who came under deep conviction of sin, and until those sins were confessed and restitution made, there would be no relief from that conviction power of the Holy Spirit. It was the same for those to whom reconciliation was in order. It was not uncommon for people to begin crying out in agony due to their sins right in the middle of a sermon. Oh, to God that we would have the kind of brokenness that we would weep over our sins and God would move in such a way that we wouldn't care what anyone thought about it. We weren't ashamed to be broken before Him. We didn't mind weeping. We didn't mind reconciling. We didn't mind confessing, because more than anything else, we longed for God to come in power. I believe God wants us to do everything decently and in order. But decently and in order does not mean without weeping and brokenness and humility. Well, what happened as a result of the revival breaking out in China, in Shantung? Spiritually dead churches were made alive. Prayer became more earnest. Church attendance dramatically increased in just a few months, and those attending were diligent in their labors for the Lord. National leaders were developed, and the Chinese church took ownership and moved forward without the finances or the oversight of the mission agencies. Sick people were healed and devils cast out. Now, lest that freak anybody out, if you remember, Jesus cast out a lot of demons during his day. Amen? And I still believe God can heal. I don't have that power. I don't think any human has that power. I think God has the power, and we pray, and God does what he does when he chooses to do it. We don't manipulate him. Men, women, boys, and girls were preaching with results. They were declaring the gospel to their friends, their family, and people were being saved. Witnessing became spontaneous. I think about this every now and then. Sometimes I go somewhere and I don't tell anybody who I am or what I do. I try not to look like a preacher because that freaks people out anyway. But, you know, I've had to work at this because I like to share the gospel, as do most of you. And so sometimes I don't give anybody a chance to share the gospel with me because I'm already talking. But one of the things that I have tried to do on occasion is get into environments around a lot of people to see if anybody else tries to talk to me about Jesus. Guess what? I can't remember the last time I was anywhere and somebody just came up and engaged in conversation with a desire to share the gospel with me. I had it happen one time in Leicester Square in London, England. There was a group of Christians that were performing some music in the center of that. And all of these people were gathered around and they were throwing insults. They were cursing at these people, yelling at them and making fun of them and mocking them. And the whole time there were people going through the crowd that were with that group that had on these jackets, and they were talking to people who were mocking and ridiculing them, trying to engage them in a conversation. And I just watched, and I stood there, and one of them came up to me and said, "Excuse me, can I talk with you about Jesus Christ?" I thought, that is so awesome. Witnessing became spontaneous. You know, somebody gets engaged, you don't have to find out from somebody else. They'll let everybody in the world know, won't they? When God comes in power, his people are ignited with enthusiasm to share the gospel. Uneducated Chinese became more effective in evangelism than missionaries. Evangelistic teams were sent to different provinces, with many being saved. Unconverted church members and even preachers and missionaries were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. All of the faculty of the North China Baptist Theological Seminary and Bible School were so filled with the Spirit, they began to serve God with a new, fresh power. Some enrollment in Bible colleges grew 35-fold. Revival was experienced in all three Baptist hospitals, with many nurses being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Patients were also saved daily. I was blown away when one of the historians wrote this. There was a renewed power that was given for living, for serving, and for dying. There was an increased persecution that the church experienced. Family relationships were healed, and unsaved people, seeing the change in the Christians' lives, were drawn to Christ. The study of the Bible became more intensified. Conversions and baptisms increased 10 times the first year and continued for a number of years. Lives were transformed. Opium addictions were broken. Let's change that just a couple of letters. Opioid addictions can be broken by the power of the gospel. Amen? Family idols were destroyed. Stolen goods were returned to rightful owners. Joy in the Lord brought more singing, especially choruses. Many hymns were composed. Listen, out of the overflow of a movement of the Spirit of God are new songs that resonate in the hearts of believers. Sometimes I want you to think about this in this regard. You know, as we sing great hymns of the faith in our church and as we sing new songs, sometimes somebody will say to me, well, I don't know those new songs or I don't like those new songs. Have you ever thought that that song may be an overflow of the Spirit of God working? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying songs are inspired like Scripture. What I am saying is it may have come from a writer that experienced God in a fresh way that gave them something to share with others as a blessing and an encouragement. Does that make sense? Joy in the Lord brought more singing. Chinese leaders became more conscious of their responsibility and manifested a new gratitude to the missionaries for their work in laying the foundations. Self-support of the Chinese church, which had been a distant goal, was now seen as being attainable. A fresh victory over sin emerged where before there was only powerlessness. Let's listen to some reports by some of those that were actually there. I'm not going to try to pronounce these villages or towns unless somebody here would like to do that. I can't do that. In the revival here last spring, the North China Baptist Theological Seminary and Bible School came in for a great blessing. Every one of the faculty got a distinct blessing, and nearly every one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. It has made a new school. Now, let me clarify something. We believe that when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Amen? And remember, this was primarily a Southern Baptist move of God. They use these phrases like filled with the Holy Spirit to talk about a fresh work of God's Spirit filling their life. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but the verb is a continuous action verb. Be ye continuously filled with the Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible warns us, don't quench the Spirit. So if it's possible for us to quench the Spirit, then it's also possible for the Spirit to fill us up in such ways that it overflows in a freshness in our spiritual lives. Do you agree with that? What about in another area of evangelistic work? It is a new day for us. Every month or so, all the churches and outstations have had special revivals held by missionaries or special evangelists. The results have been greater than many previous years put together. One blessed result of the outpouring of the Spirit is that He sends people to ask the way. At Warren Memorial Hospital, the hospital was mightily blessed during the spring, and many of the personnel were saved and some filled with the fullness of the Spirit. In one area, this has truly been one of our best years spent in China. It's beyond the power of human tongues to express the sheer joy and rapture of this new, marvelous, intimate fellowship into which we were brought with the glorified Redeemer Himself. On one memorable night, there began the most wonderful revival ever witnessed in this little church. In Pingtu, I can say that one. God has been adding to His church daily. The general estimate is that 3,000 souls have been saved this year. There have been about 900 baptisms with others waiting. The acts of the Holy Spirit are being reacted in a remarkable way right here in our midst. Oh Lord. Lord, do it again. And I can't say it. More people have been saved the past year than perhaps in any year in the history of the work here. The churches have never been on such a high plane spiritually as now. Practically all the preachers, teachers, Bible women, and missionaries have had a blessed experience in the deeper things of the Holy Spirit and have more real victory and power than they have ever known before. Our people have become one heart and mind in the Lord Jesus as never before. We feel that the year has led us on to new spiritual heights. When you read those things, does it create in your heart a longing for God to do that here? Are we really content to continue? Wouldn't we like to see God's power come and help us overcome the obstacles in evangelism? Wouldn't we like to see God move in such a way that marriages were redeemed, drunkards became sober, addicts became clean, and people showed up saying, "Can you just show me the way?" Sometimes when you go and you experience other cultures, you hear and see God doing unusual things. When I used to go to Wales a good bit, there were a number of Iranians in the church that I used to go visit. And I'll never forget, I sat down at dinner one night and I met this young couple that had just been reunited about 2 weeks prior, that had been separated for 3 years. They had tried to flee from Iran, and when they tried to flee, somehow the husband was able to get away and get out, but the wife was caught. They had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because the Islamic centers and the Muslim belief felt so empty to them. They actually found a Christian and began to plead with that Christian to teach them about Christianity. And they came to glorious saving faith in Jesus. The young woman was so overwhelmed that she finally found a way to be hidden in a truck and was out of Iran and made her way through Europe to where she finally met her husband in Wales. Another young former Muslim woman that I met told me her story. One night she had a dream, and in her dream she saw this beautiful church building in a park, and it was so beautiful, and Jesus appeared to her in that dream. And she told me that she felt like God said to her that she needed to flee and go to Edinburgh, Scotland. If you've ever been to Edinburgh, Scotland, in the city center, there's this massive park and there's a beautiful church there. And she said that when she got to Edinburgh, she was there in the park and she saw what she had seen in her dream, that church. And she went to a church and she knocked on the door, and it just so happened, thank God, it was an evangelical Presbyterian church. And when someone came to the church and talked with her, she told them about her dream and they shared the gospel with her, and she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now she had been reunited with family in Wales and was serving God and had given her life to Christ and was living for Him. I'm telling you, God works in amazing ways. And I just sat there and I thought, God, do things like that in my church. Charles Madry was the executive secretary of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board in 1935. And he was sent to China to investigate what was happening because there were reports of fantastical things happening as well as oddities. You do understand that whenever God moves in power, sometimes the enemy tries to mess things up, right? He reported it like this. In the great revival that has swept through North and interior China, there have been some excesses and hysteria, but it is rapidly passing today. Our missionaries have their feet on the solid rock of Christ, and they are building gloriously on the foundation laid so deep and strong by those heroes and martyrs who preceded them. I was so excited to see the reports of the March for Life in Washington. But you know, the number one thing that excited me the most was the number of young people that were there. God has worked through young people to bring about great movements throughout history. And I say, God, please do it again. Well, we're going to come back to a season of prayer. But I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, chapter 2. And I want you to listen to this statement. God gets our attention to focus our attention so that we pay attention. God gets our attention to focus our attention so that we pay attention. The book of Joel is a difficult book to date. But what we do know about the book of Joel is that more than likely it was about prophetic judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. We know that there were frequent references to Zion and the temple worship. Joel's familiarity with the area and the worship in the temple would suggest that he lived in Judah, possibly even the city of Jerusalem itself. One of the great reasons that the book of Joel is so important is because it is the first to develop an oft-mentioned idea in the Bible called the Day of the Lord. When Obadiah mentioned the terrifying event in Obadiah 15, Joel's book gives some of the most striking and specific details in all of the scripture about the Day of the Lord. Days cloaked in darkness, armies that conquer like consuming fire, the moon turning to blood. It's rooted in this vibrant and physical imagery. This time of ultimate judgment is still future for us today, but it makes clear God's serious actions on the judgment against sin. So when you study the book of Joel, what we do know about the book of Joel was that God used natural disasters and calamities as a foreglimmering of the judgment that is to come, as an act of remedial judgment. And what God did was God got the attention of the people of Judah by picturing the destructiveness and decline that is caused by sin. In Joel chapter 1, in verse 20, you read about an intense drought and raging fire. In Joel chapter 1, in verse 4, verses 6 through 7, in chapter 2, 3 through 11, he describes a massive locust plague. Someone says, was Joel dreaming these dreams? Was he making these things up? What was happening in Joel's mind? I believe that the Spirit of God impressed upon Joel to use the reality of historical events in the life of the nation of Judah as a prophetic utterance to remind the people of the destructiveness and the decline caused by sin. There were four levels of devastation in the book of Joel. Many of their luxuries were taken. Verses 5 through 7, he talks about the drunkards no longer having sweet wine by which they were drunk. Ministries were hampered. The necessities dried up. They didn't have oil, wheat, barley, figs, and other food items. What's even worse is in verse 12, there's an indication that their testimonies shriveled. Whenever we talk about the judgment of God, we're talking mostly right now, not about the final judgment of God, but we're talking about the remedial judgment of God. Remedial judgment is where physical or natural calamities are intended to lead people to repentance. Now notice this statement again. God gets our attention to focus our attention so that we pay attention. And when God gets our attention, we begin to focus our attention on what God is wanting us to see. If you remember, I've said to you over and over again, God uses either devastation or desperation to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we seek Him and desire Him and pursue Him. In China, before the Shantung Revival, the church was so dead and dry that God began to stir in the hearts of people a desperation for God to bring life back to His church. In the book of Joel, there wasn't a desperation on the part of the people, and so God sent devastation so that the devastation would turn their attention, so that they would focus their attention on the things that mattered and God could speak to them, because prior to that, in their affluence and abundance, they had ignored the voice of God and gone their own way. In Joel chapter 1, the people are told, "Gird yourself with sackcloth and lament. O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Consecrate a fast," verse 14. "Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all of the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow a trumpet in Zion." If Rick was here, I'd have him blow his trumpet. "Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." Joel 2, 15. "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly." Then look in verses 16 and 17. "Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders." But listen, "gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Don't make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, 'Where is their God?'" Now think about it. They became desperate out of the devastation that God brought through the physical calamities and the plague of the locust. And the people began to realize, "God, what have we done?" And they were told to cry out. Joel said, "Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly." That meant gather the people and begin to cry out to the living God, that God would pour out himself on his people. And you know, as we think about these days of revival, as we think about these home prayer gatherings, what are we doing? We're just trying to do what they did in the book of Joel. We're getting people together. You say, "Well, you know, my kids, they can't come during the week because we go to bed too early." Why not? Well, it's going to throw off our schedule. It may be a good thing that your schedule gets thrown off. We've got so many other things that are in our lives. I understand that. But when was the last time that the people of God said, "There is nothing more important than hearing from God in my life, and I'm willing to take some difficulties. I'm willing to make my life a little harder occasionally. I understand my kids may not get to go to that party, or they can't attend that event, but I want to pray. I want my family praying together every night. I want to be with the people of God. I want to seek the face of God, that he may come in power and speak into my life and do what he will." In many ways, it's foreign to us, isn't it? God called his people. "Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar." I like to call this section of the book of Joel the power of crying out. Here's the good news. What did I say to you? I made this statement. God gets our attention to focus our attention so that we can pay attention. And when God gets our attention and we begin to focus our attention, God will do for us what he did for his people in the book of Joel. He gave them hope. He gave them hope. Yes, they had been devastated. Yes, they were driven to their knees in desperation. But the truth of the matter is, in the last words of the book of Joel, God gave them great hope. Listen to Joel 2, verses 28 through 29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Back up in verses 18 through 21. The Lord will be zealous for his land, will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. You will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you. I will drive it into a parched and desolate land. Its vanguard into the eastern sea. Its rear guard into the western sea. Its stench will arise and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O Israel. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. What am I saying? What God did in Shantung, China, out of desperation, God can bring about in our lives through devastation, or we on our own can become desperate for God to move in our lives and in our church and in our city in power. And when we become desperate, I'm going to show you what it looks like. Rend your heart and not your garments. We're really good in the church at cleaning up the outside and never dealing with what's on our heart. You agree with that? Let me tell you what God wants to do in the 10 days that Life Action is here. God wants to look at Daryl Kraft as your pastor, and he's going to rip open my heart. And if I'm willing to let him do whatever he wants in my life, he's going to show me everything that he wants to deal with me about my life. Tom Massey, our chairman of deacons, is here. I think Tom's a pretty fine fella, but I don't live with him. I bet if I talked with Jan, I'd find out a thing or two. God's going to deal with Tom Massey's heart as the chairman of deacons. There's old Guy Morton, one of the sweetest guys around, amen? He's a sweet fella. But you know what? He's got a heart too, don't you, Guy? And there may be something in there God wants to deal with Guy Morton. And you see, when you and I let God to begin to do a work on the inside, it transforms everything on the outside. I find people that are so wrapped up in hurt and past wounds and bitterness and unforgiveness and the wounds of being mistreated or the wounds of being bruised or whatever it is. And they walk around as if everything's okay, but literally they're dying on the inside and God wants to set them free. There's hope. God gets our attention to focus our attention so that we pay attention to what God wants to do in our life. I want to do a little exercise for about 5 minutes around the table. I want to answer two questions. How is God getting your attention? Right now in your life, what is God doing to get your attention? And secondly, how can we focus our attention on the Lord to seek Him? Nobody has to share anything that doesn't want to. Just turn around your tables. Take about 5 or 6 minutes, and then we're going to close out on a powerful worship song that helps us seek the face of the Lord. Let me ask you to turn your attention this way. From 1927 until 1937, God moved in the hearts of his people to deal with them, to reveal to some of them sin in their life for which there needed to be repentance. And for some of those, he showed them that they were not believers and they needed to be born again. But out of that, the gospel was so spread that many unbelievers who worshiped idols from ancestors in China came to saving faith in Jesus. And that 10-year period, God moved in great power. In the book of Joel, we see a nation in devastation who needed desperation for God. I want to plead with us that we would turn to the living God and we would look at him and say, you are our only hope. And that we would cry out and ask the Father to speak to us and move in power. I want us to stand and we're going to close singing this great song. It's called Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome. And I think this is really the prayer of my heart. And the prayer of what we want to see God do in the life of our church. God's moving in great ways. How many of you were in the second service on Sunday? Man, to see what God did in our young people was powerful, wasn't it, Vernon? I mean, it was so impactful on my life. And to see the number of broken people in our first service. I had one of our sweet ladies come up to me and say, Pastor, I feel the fresh wind of God's Spirit moving in our church. I thought, wow, that's John 3. We can't make the wind blow, but you've heard it before. We can set the sails. Let's sing this song and let it be our closing prayer as we worship the Lord. Go ahead.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood.
That's our prayer. That's our desire, is to become more aware of His presence, to be overwhelmed by His Spirit, and just to obey whatever the Spirit says to our hearts. I want to tell you, I am so thankful that you have been here on these Wednesday nights. We have one more together before our Life Action Summit begins. And I want to tell you, Vicki and I have talked so many times about how incredible the people are at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Many of you have been in this church when God has moved in great power, and you remember. And you've watched what God has done. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you in Jesus. And we pray that all of you will find blessing and encouragement and strength. So together, let's seek the face of the Lord. Amen. God bless you.